All right, we just got started in John's Gospel. We looked at the first couple of verses, particularly last week, an introduction in those first couple of verses. This week I want to move a little further ahead, and my plan is, Lord willing, to come back one more time to the prologue of John, and then we'll move into the sort of, in some ways, the meat of the Gospel, although the prologue is just so deeply significant. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. So Soul Collective has a song called Shine that says, "Heaven, let your light shine down," quite a few times if you're familiar with it. And that's what I was thinking about. Heaven, let your light shine down. Because that's what we need, and that's really what John is talking about here. So we want to sort of pick up on Jesus being the source of light and of life. We want to then detour with John, as he does, for a brief trip back to earth and look at John the Baptist just briefly, and then look at the reception that John talks about with Jesus. The light was received by some and rejected by others. We need to think about the implications of that. And so then they say, Lord willing, next week we'll take up with the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So that's still coming. So John has established in the beginning. So from the very beginning, there was the Word. Right? Before there was anything else, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we looked at that last week, but we see the importance of that. That we have the teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity. Really, he doesn't specifically mention the Spirit here, but the Word was with God and was God. We talked about that intimate fellowship. The Word was face to face with God, and in fact was God. And he comes to develop that, sort of really, doesn't he, throughout his gospel. As we mentioned last week, the most theologically rich of the gospels. This is after years of contemplation, years of prayer, not years of preaching and teaching. And so John writes a very, very sort of full-orbed Christology that comes here in the prologue, but then is developed throughout his gospel. But so establishing that Jesus is divine, he then establishes the first of his divine activities was the creation of everything else. We see from Proverbs and various places in the Psalms and all that, that God created by his Word. And John is saying that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and as we move on, we understand that the Word is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. is the Word. So all things were made through Him and by Him. And John's very specific. Apart from Him was nothing made that was made. It's because there was a heresy already loose in the world that has continued to run loose in the world. You can bump into it from time to time. It'd be nice if you didn't, but you might bump into it from time to time. And that is the heresy that in the beginning there was God, and then God created an agent of creation. So God's first creation was the Son. And then through the Son, He created all other things. So the idea would be that the Son created everything but Himself, because He was created individually by God. Absolute rank heresy. There's three persons, one God. Took the church years to come up with that formula to really understand, and then understand how to teach it, how to begin to grasp it, although it's too great for our minds to grasp. But that shouldn't be surprising to anyone. But the idea that God is beyond our understanding, that we have to believe what He tells us about Himself, we can't just figure everything out. He's beyond our reach. The old saying, I think, started with Augustine, probably did. Almost every Latin saying in the church has its roots in Augustine. Finitum non capax infinitum. The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. We can understand what God tells us. He gives us His Word in an intelligible way so that we can read it, we can study it, and by the gift of the Spirit we can be open to it and we can grasp it. But we're never going to fully comprehend God. Some people think that time will come. You know, when we get to heaven, I have questions. You know, and then I'm going to really understand God. No, you're not. You're still going to be finite. You're still going to be a creature. And if God tried to tell you, you wouldn't understand. God will always be beyond our understanding. And that's why the most we can do is worship and stand in awe before Him. But Jesus then is the divine agent of creation of all things. And that's why John is so meticulous. And not one thing was made that wasn't made by Him. So he's stressing that so you don't get wrapped up in the silliness that God first made Him and then everything else. They say it's still around, and you might bump into it from time to time, particularly if people come to your door with little tracts. Just to give you a hint where you might possibly bump into it. There are other places, but that's one of them. So John says everything was made through Him, and then he goes on to say, and in Him was life. In Him was life. Let me talk about that just a moment, develop that idea. In Him was life. What does he mean by that? I think essentially what you could say in its simplest form would be He is the ultimate life force of all the universe. All creation came from Him, but really all life comes from Him also. This is where, if I be just a tad pedantic for a moment, I think Jonathan Edwards was onto something and was helpful. In sort of ordinary Christian theology, which I believe, by the way, in Reformed theology, there's this concept that there's creation and then there's providence. And the distinction is creation is when God created all things in the space of 6 days by His eternal word. And providence is how He governs and rules over all things. You know, to speak of another heresy that you're probably all familiar with, you've heard at one time or another about deism. We hear, I think, in mistaken ways how rampant it was among the founding fathers. I don't think that's as true as people seem to think it was. But anyway, deism is this view that God created, and He sort of created so well that now He can leave it alone. It just runs. And Christians, biblical Christians, have always said, nonsense. Nothing would just run if God weren't superintending His providential care. Everything that happens, happens because God wills it to happen. Everything that our confession talks about second causes, but even second causes are ruled by God. When Proverbs talks about the, you know, men sort of throw the lot, but God determines the outcome. Everything happens. We talk about laws like the law of gravity. Well, that's how God wants things to work. Deism was the idea that God was like a clockmaker. That's the image often used, you know, and he wound up the clock and he lets it run. And he's just, you know, sitting at his desk with his feet up listening to Mozart. At least that's what I've heard most often, which is silly in itself. It would be Bach, obviously. But anyway, the idea that it's sort of hands-off, you know, it's all good. No, God continues to watch over, and that's our doctrine of providence. And it's a rich and important doctrine that we need to understand, deal with. Edwards went a little, Jonathan Edwards, went a little beyond that, in that this is the difference between creation as it happened once and providence is God's continuing care. Edwards basically said the difference is there is no difference. The creative power of God that called this universe into being is the exact same creative power of God that sustains this universe in being. There is no difference. If God ever decided to stop with creation, everything would be gone. Right? Everything we know, everything we see would be gone. It's all held in power. It's not radically different from the doctrine of providence, but a little different, and it gives, I think, a greater, richer understanding of that providence. That the creative power of God is still what continues everything. Now, why am I telling you this? You're wondering. Because I think that helps us see what John means. In him was life. That there is any life in this universe, that there's any life in us, it's because of Christ. He not only created everything, he sustains everything. In him is life. And then he says, and this life is the light of men. This life is the light of men. Say, but, you know, a lot of people don't seem to have a whole lot of light. And I would say, yeah, that's true. Because, again, if you go to your scriptures, God created everything, said everything was good. And it doesn't seem to have been long. People have varying opinions of how long it was before Adam and Eve messed up. But probably not all that long. I don't know how long it was. But they messed up, and we have the fall, and we have the curse, and we have everything being damaged and tainted and broken, and we have darkness. And Isaiah talks about, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God shines upon you. And he says, shines in the darkness. It's probably something of what John had in mind when he's writing this prologue. Light still shines, the light still comes, but it enters into the darkness of sin and depravity and deception. And so is there any light? Yes. People still have some light. Right? Paul talks about looking at the world, looking at the creation, and you know there's a creator. Now people deny it, because in the darkness, with the effects of sin, with the deception of sin clinging into their souls, they want to deny that there's a creator. And so they suppress, as Paul says, they suppress that truth in unrighteousness because they don't want to see it. They don't want to believe it. R.C. used to talk often about people holding down the truth is pretty much like holding a beach ball under the water. It's going to keep popping back up because it's God's truth and it's there. And it's there for us to see. And it's part of the light that's still reflected in man. Augustine famously spoke of our hearts being restless until they find their rest in thee. He was actually relying on Isaiah that the wicked are restless. Augustine is saying it's a universal experience of longing, of restlessness. C.S. Lewis developed that in Mere Christianity much later. That experience of longing for something more, something better. Aquinas called it the sensus divinitatus, the sense of the divine that is built into man because we're made in the image of God and we're sustained in creation by Christ. And the life of Christ still functions and the light of Christ still seeks to penetrate that darkness even though it seems so impenetrable. So God sent a man. Love that verse. There was a man. Again, I'm sorry. Next week, you'll see why I've been reminiscing so much this past week, Lord willing. But keep thinking as I'm working on this stuff of David Williams and R.C. and Dr. Gershner. I'll talk about that next week. But R.C. used to, you know, he was kind of a sports guy. And I heard him say so many times that he thought the greatest nickname in sports was Stan Musial, because they called him Stan the Man. And R.C. just loved that title. I think sometimes we jokingly call him R.C. the Man. Yeah. But he would usually go from that to Pilate saying, "Behold the Man." He said he had no idea the truth he was speaking when he looked at Jesus and said, "Behold the Man." He was the Man. But here was another man, a predecessor to the Man, to Christ, the ultimate Man. And John says, there was a man. Remember David and Israel? Boy, I have the kind of mind that defeats my every ambition of walking a straight pace. But just briefly, David comes to the army of Israel, who are all terrified because there's Goliath down there. And Goliath keeps saying the same thing, "Give me a man." And nobody's willing. And David says, "I'll go fight." And he goes out, and Goliath laughs at him. And it's his last laugh, isn't it? Because God sent a man. Well, that's what he's doing here, too. In the midst of the darkness, he says, there was a man sent from God. A man on a mission from God. John, I believe, we see in the Gospels, when we easily miss what a significant, what an epical figure he was. You find people still following John in the book of Acts. There are people so taken. They came from all around to hear this guy preach and to receive baptism for forgiveness of sins from him. Why would they do that? Because here was a man so full of life. Maybe you've known people like that. You know, most of us, how are you? Tired. You know, just tired, weary. What are you tired of? Life, me, tired of everything. You know, and you get, and all of us feel that way from time to time. Some of us, most of the time. And the older you get, the more often you feel that way. That's the default state of older people. We're tired. But every once in a while, don't you run into someone, and it doesn't really matter their age, that is just so full of life. So vibrant. There came a man sent from God who comes to bear witness to the light. So he is not only reflecting light, but he is full of life. And people say, this guy's different. Really different. I want to know why. And they came from all around. And he preached a gospel of repentance. Said, you know, you've been trapped in this darkness. It's got a hold of you. But you can change. You can repent, which means this is Christmas. You can turn from your sin and you can turn to God. And there's a Savior coming and I'm preparing the way for him. And you need to prepare the way by repenting from your sin and being ready to receive the light and the life that God is sending. And so he bears witness to that. And many are listening to him, and many are responding to him. Many are being baptized by him. The Pharisees come saying, by what authority do you do what you do? John tells us by what authority. There was a man sent by God. That was his authority, to prepare the way for the Savior, the light who was to come. So then John transitions back to finish. The true light, which gives light to everyone, we've talked about, was coming into the world. Right? The true light gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so the true light comes, and people don't see it. They don't recognize it. Why? Because the darkness clings. The darkness is tough. The darkness is thick. The darkness of sin obscures the light. And it clings to our souls and doesn't want to let go. Wants to hold on. Doesn't want us to see the light or understand the light. So John really speaks almost marveling So the light comes. The life force of the universe comes, and people don't see it. And they don't receive it. And he shows how bad the darkness can even be. He says he came to his own, and he says his own people. I don't think he's repeating himself. He came to his own. I think he's saying he came to his own. The whole world is his. Right? It's all mine. The great Abraham Kuyper statement. Jesus looks at the world and there is not one square inch of which he does not say, mine. He comes to his own creation, his own world, the people made in his image. Bringing the light of salvation, bringing the light of truth, bringing the light of new life. And the darkness clings so tightly that even his own people, the people who had the prophets, the people who had the sacraments, the people who have the rich history with God, the people who have seen God at work, who have all the stories of how God has delivered them and brought them and dealt with them, govern them, the people who have the most wonderful sense of, should have the most wonderful sense of who God is. He appears now in flesh before them and they don't recognize him. And in fact, not only don't they recognize him, they specifically reject him. The tragedy of sin. The difficulty of breaking free of this grip of the deception of darkness. They've probably felt it. If there's so many people, look at, talk to them about the gospel. Tell them something about Jesus and say, well, that might be nice for you, but that just doesn't make any sense to me at all. And if they're suppressing the truth, denying the truth, there's deception. Sometimes even as Christians, we walk and we'll hear, there seems to be two paths before us, and we get a little call to go the wrong way. Even when we know it's the wrong way, and sometimes we do it anyway. We've never learned to really understand the deceptive darkness. We've never really learned to sometimes get advice that seems to be coming from our own hearts, which we tend to trust too much. And we never take a deep whiff and say, that smells like smoke. I don't think that's coming from any place good. But for some, the grip was so hard that they did not receive the truth. In fact, they rejected the truth. How depressing is this, huh? But there's good news. John says, that wasn't everybody. Wasn't everybody by a long shot. To as many as received him. Right? So some received him. Some saw the truth. Some wanted the life. Some were open to this. And he says, to them he gave the right, or the authority and power, it means both things, to become children of God. And to be something different, to break free of the darkness, to become children of God. And then John says that they weren't born of flesh, they weren't born of the will of man, they were born of God. Which tells us how we break free of the darkness, by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God coming into our life that we are freed from that grip of darkness. It's by the rescue mission of Christ, by his gift of the Spirit, that we are redeemed, and how we should be rejoicing. Again, sorry about so much reminiscing, but I remember a Philadelphia conference on Reformed theology where the topic they assigned Dr. Gerstner was adoption. And he began his lecture sermon that day by saying, the main problem with adoption is we have a father and he doesn't want to put us up for adoption. Jesus said, you're all children of your father, the devil. And he wants to hold that which is his, but Christ came and defeated the grip of the devil, defeated the deception of the darkness, defeated the pervasiveness of the darkness, came with light and life, and as many who received him become children of God. I read this prologue, and I hope you do. I feel like I'm not really getting across the excitement of it. I'm excited, but you don't look so much. I get to this children of God phrase, and it's like the end of the old spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? when it says, sometimes I feel like shouting glory, glory, glory. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's you. That's me. That's grace. That's glory. That's praise. Father, we thank you for the grace revealed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for so great a Savior, for so great a salvation. Lord, when we see the grip of darkness in so many, and yet we find it broken in our own hearts, we see that truly we have been born of God. How can we but praise and thank you? May our praise spill over into every aspect of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.